Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. As Craig said, this is going to be a heavy three-part series. We're going to be dealing with the issue of suicide. Now, I have to tell you that not everybody, I know this, not everybody is dealing with thoughts of suicide. As I was growing up, I don't remember a time when suicide came into my mind. I remember a time when killing somebody did, but not suicide. Some people just don't have those struggles. But I want you to understand that we are living in a culture now where it's not the way it used to be, and just because you don't struggle with it doesn't mean somebody else doesn't. We're living in a culture right now where suicide is becoming increasingly the path that people are taking. And so during this series, it's my hope that you'll be thinking about what we're sharing with you. We're really talking about identity as a believer, who you are. And so I hope if you're struggling with it, that you'll pick up some things that will be helpful for you. I know you will if you'll be here a part of this. But secondly, I hope that you will become aware of the battle that others are facing. And as believers, you'll allow yourself to be a part of the solution. For us, this Irreplaceable series has been something we've been working on for quite a while. A year and a half ago, our community was rocked with the suicide of a principal in our area. A pretty well-known principal. I knew him personally. If you'd have asked me if that was something that I would have thought he would do, it would have been no. But again, over the years, I've seen way too many where if you would have asked me, would I have considered that to be the option of a person, it wouldn't have come across my mind. We were also dealing with a variety of different death by suicides in the teen culture in our area. We've had many. And so it was a morning where I woke up to the news that a straight-A student, an athlete in our area, a very popular kid, had committed suicide. And I was just shaken by it. I was driving in, and I was just thinking, because I just heard, and my phone rang, and one of the community leaders said, "Jim, I don't know what to do. I can't believe this. I have to go over to this guy's family. I knew this kid. I want to be a part of helping, but I'm just rocked to my core. What is going on?" And he began to share with me how he was feeling and what he was thinking. He said something that sparked an idea for me. He said, "You know, when we were kids, there were so many people drinking and driving. The police and the first responders would come and they would put on this like fake wreck before prom, and you know, with the ambulances and all this stuff, and it was meant to shake us out of our to think about this and to contemplate the consequences of it. Something like that needs to happen because these kids are doing this, and we don't know what to do with it, and we've got to stop this somehow." And I said, "Yeah, I get it. I don't know what the answer to that is." Now, as I was driving down the road, a couple of thoughts hit me after this. Number one, I had a man in my group named Caleb who was a producer for movies, and he had done some Christian big movies that are on Netflix and those kinds of things. And I was thinking, maybe we've created a partnership with the school districts around here. Maybe we could go to them and create some sort of documentary that acts kind of like that car wreck scene. Maybe we could do something and to deal with some of the lies these people are believing. And so I called Caleb and said, "Caleb, I got a thought." And I shared with him what I was thinking, and he said, you know what, that might work. I'm going to call my partner, and I'll call you back. He calls his partner. 10 minutes later, he says, hey, we're in. I go, well, what does something like that cost? He says, it won't be much. We'll figure out how to do it at cost. I'm like, awesome. Okay, but don't do anything yet, because I haven't even gotten permission to go to the school district. I don't even know if they'll let us in or not. And the first person that I thought of when I was thinking about a partnership with the school district was Dr. Becky Meyer in the Lakeland School District. This woman has played a huge part in creating programs and the kinds of things that deal with this issue, and she's worked hard, and the teachers over there, her team, are just amazing. And believe me, there are amazing school teachers all over the place, amazing administrators that are trying to figure out what to do. And for years, we've tried to do backpacks and school supplies, and we've done chaperoning and for dances and stuff. And in particular, the Coeur d'Alene School District is, and our team over at the Coeur d'Alene campus has been doing Lakes Giving, all these different ways to help the poor and partner with the school district. And in the north, our campus up there has been working with the Lakeland School District. In fact, the last teen death by suicide, they invited our staff to come in and be the counselors for the entire kid population. So we've had these ongoing relationships. And so I said, well, I'm going to call Becky. So I called Becky, and as in my conversation with her, she was who she has always been, this compassionate, I don't know what to do, but let's try it. And so we had this conversation. Okay, here's what we'll do. We'll open up the school district. We'll let you come and announce it at the assembly. And you remember, there's the church and state thing that we have to be careful of in the school district, but we'll invite kids, and we'll start to investigate what kinds of lies they're believing, and we'll kind of create a documentary based on that. So she's like, we're in. My mind is blown. I can't believe that we're going to be able to work with the school district like that. All those years of ministering to the school districts, I mean, it's like, wow, okay, this is going to work. I call Caleb back. I say, all right, Caleb, they're in. He's like, you're kidding. I go, no, they're going to open it up and let us do a documentary there. And I said, okay, now what is it actually going to cost? Because I got to try to raise the money. He goes, it's not going to be much, maybe like $150,000. I said, well, Caleb, we don't live in a different world of what's not much. Well, Jim, that's what movies cost. I mean, the kind of stuff we're talking about. That's not that much. And I'm like, well, I said, well, okay, hold your horses here. I don't even know. I'm going to go to the elders, and I don't know where that's going to come from. So I'm just driving, and about an hour after that, I'm driving somewhere else, and I get a phone call. And for those of you who know the story of our church, 20-some years ago, it was a non-Christian guy that God used to give money so we could plant the church. And I've known that man. That man came to know the Lord, and I've known him, and I hear from him every so often. And later on that afternoon, the man called and said, hey, I don't know why I'm supposed to call you today, but I'm supposed to call you. What's going on? And so I shared what we were thinking. He goes, all right, I'll help. Well, how much is that going to mean? Well, I don't know, but I mean, I'm going to try to get it all. I went to the elders. I laid it out for them. And the elders and the leaders are like, we're in. Now, over time, this man who had committed to helping, some stuff happened and he wasn't able to. And so then I'm going, oh boy, all these plans that we're starting to make, they're all crumbling down. And then God sent another generous family out of the blue to come and say, you know what, we are going to take care of it. And they did. In a very short period of time, all of this came to be. And so indeed, we did go to the school. I remember at the Timberlake School District, went and met with the middle school, 400 kids or thereabouts. And we were thinking, okay, we're gonna invite kids that have either attempted and failed or knew somebody, and we're going to start interviewing students to figure out what were the lies that they were believing about in their mind for the reason that they attempted, or what letters were written by those who did attempt and succeed at death by suicide. What were the reasons that we can glean? We're going to talk to families, and we're going to try to put together the lies and then debunk those lies in the video. And So we did go to Timberlake, and 400 kids, and I got up and I shared this. And in order to be involved, these kids had to actually go and tell their parents and have permission from their parents. We were expecting maybe 20 or 30 kids. 197 kids, almost half of the school, had either been impacted, thought about attempting. That video that you saw where asking the question, how many of you have been depressed? Every one of the kids in that little group raised their hand. How many in the last month? 3/4 of them raised their hand. Almost half. And those are the ones that would allow their parents to even know as a junior hire. That's usually not something you want to tell your parents. What about those who wouldn't tell their parents or knew their parents wouldn't let them talk about it? We went to Lakeland, and guess what? Same sorts of numbers, which then added to this incredible seriousness of working with the school districts. And since that time, we've been working with them. We were supposed to create this program. They had created a whole what's called Sources of Strength to help peers work with peers on reasons why suicide's not the right answer and how to work through your feelings of depression and hopelessness. And so we then would create the videos that they would actually use in their classes. And so we created those, and then COVID hit. So what we're doing is we're going, okay, we're going to do the school first, the church second, because here nationally, no, there's not any curriculum or nothing going on for churches when it comes to youth on suicide. And so we have a partnership with Right Now Media, and we are creating this now for the entire church world to be able to use, because here's the sad part. Suicide is just as prevalent in teens from churches as those not from churches. And so now in January, we're going to be with our entire youth ministry, we're going to be talking about this subject with the videos that have been created. And so there's going to be a parent meeting on the 15th of November for those who would like to know. And here's my hope. We know that it's not just kids who are dealing with this. It's people in our church as well. Adults. So here's the thing. This is going to be a serious series. Where does this come from? Where does this... This whole suicide trend that we're dealing with right now, where does it come from? I want you to know that it's been building. In the 1990s, the school shootings started to happen, and then there were copycats, and there were things starting to happen in the 90s that led to a landmark study in 2003 by Dartmouth Medical School called Hardwired to Connect. Here was their opening statement in their study. Again, this is a secular study. It says this: what is the crisis? The crisis comes in two parts. The first part is the deteriorating mental and behavioral health of U.S. children. We are witnessing high and rising rates of depression, anxiety, attention deficit, conduct disorders, thoughts of suicide, and other serious mental, emotional, and behavioral problems among U.S. children and adolescents. And so we're noticing all of these trends, and they started to go, okay, what's the reason for it? And they came up with some solutions. One of the things they said that was going on is that because of divorce, the busyness of schedule, the depth of relationship and the honesty in relationship is declining. People are moving for jobs. They're not with their grandparents or their families anymore. Again, divorce. They were built, of course, they would say in the study that evolution developed this need inside of each of us to have deep, intimate relationships. But because those relationships aren't deep and intimate anymore, it's causing anxiety and depression, which then leads to suicidal tendencies. And so that was the first big study. And then everything that they were worried about started coming to fruition. In 2007 to 2017, the numbers tripled for teens. Tripled in that next generation. In fact, this is a statement. This is a statement by the Journal of American Medical Association. Quote, people of each generation in the 20th century were 3 times more likely to experience depression than the people of the preceding generation. They're seeing depression and anxiety at all-time levels. A few years ago, we did a series called Anxious for Nothing, and it talked about the studies that were dealing with anxiety and how they're off the charts. The question is, what are the reasons? So, again, it's the relational issue, the lack of depth and intimate relationships, the honesty, the ability to spend time and be known and know others is a part of it. But then other studies are saying it could be also added to that is genetic predisposition. Depression is something that can be wired into kids' brains, passed on. And so because depression is being more prevalent, it's actually that predisposition is being passed to that next generation in increasing levels. And part of it, it could even be the food that we're eating. There's not enough nutrients in our food. It can be, here's a big one. They're saying that because of our brain activity levels, there's no breaks, there's no stepping back. And when we do take a break, we're doing things that doesn't actually rest our brains. Like video games create this serotonin level jump. And what we're doing is we're burning out the parts of our brain that create serotonin and dopamine, which is responsible for these feelings of peace in your mind, of joy. They're being burned out. A new video, I would ask you to take a look at it. It's called The Social Dilemma. It just came out. Some of the founders of Facebook and Twitter and these guys just came out, and they're not Christians by any measure. They're not conservative by any measure. But what they're saying is they're admitting they created it to be addictive, and it releases serotonin and dopamine in the brain. And so what's happening is even when we're taking a break, our brains are not relaxing. We're burning out the part of our brain that's supposed to create that sense of peace. Much like one of the things that drives me crazy about some Christians is they'll say, if you really have faith, you wouldn't get sick. I just think that's crazy. There's a lot of reasons why people get sick. And we know this, that in the scriptures, people got sick, right? Even Christian people got sick and died. But there are some people that believe, you know, if you just believe, then you wouldn't be a diabetic. You know, you got an insulin problem. You wouldn't be a diabetic. That's not true. God did use doctors and does use doctors and does use medications. One of my issues is the stigma that's attached to depression. See, if part of depression is based on serotonin levels in your brain or dopamine levels in your brain, there's a part of your brain that's supposed to create that. If whatever reason it's been burned out, genetically it wasn't as strong as it should have been, or you did some things that increased and shut down that part of your brain, or whatever the reason is. As Christians, sometimes God wants to use medication. You know, there's a stigma attached to depression and to mental illness that I just wish wasn't there. I mean, I know tons of people that if they were diabetics, they'd take insulin, but if they got depression, they wouldn't, because, you know, that there's a stigma attached. Why is there a stigma attached when your brain's supposed to create something and it doesn't? That doesn't make any sense to me. If you take insulin, why wouldn't you take dopamine of some kind? Sometimes the solution is to understand what's going on. Try to fix, you know, to decrease some of the things that are causing our brain not to work the way they should. Eat differently, do some things. Sometimes it's medical. We need to do the medical. But here's the thing. There's a piece of this whole pie, there's a piece of all of this that's being left out. When I deal with the secular institutions and we're talking about the food and we're talking about the medication that's needed, we're talking about all this stuff. One thing, because it's this separation of church and state that's supposedly supposed to be there, there's a piece of all this that we're missing. And if you don't take it into consideration, you're gonna have a big problem. We talked about this last week in the spiritual realm sphere of discipleship. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6 that you don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but you wrestle against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. In other words, yes, there's the physical component of reality, but if you don't take into consideration the spiritual part of reality, you're missing a huge part of the problem. Jesus said this in John chapter 8, verse 44. When he was speaking about the devil, he was speaking to people that were working for the devil. And he says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. See, the spiritual realm, the spiritual part of reality, which is just as real as the physical laws of gravity, there is a spiritual enemy that Scripture tells us about. And he's a murderer. He desires to kill you. How does he work? What's his main tool? He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He whispers in your mind. He's a spiritual being, so you're not going to hear him with your physical ears. He's going to speak into your mind. He's going to speak into the culture in a variety of ways. Now, again, not everybody hears the voice, kill yourself. Not everybody hears the voice, kill somebody else. But everybody deals with this spiritual enemy in a variety of different ways. I mean, the devil ultimately would love to see you kill or be killed. But if that's not the game, he will slowly but surely lie to you so that you take your life spiritually one little step at a time in a variety of different ways. It may be quick, it may take a long time, but his end goal is the same. He wants you dead. I know people that won't kill themselves in one shot, but they'll kill themselves one shot in the vein at a time. One drink at a time. They're dying. They're killing themselves. The devil's goal isn't just to kill you physically. He wants to kill your relationships. He wants to cut you off and isolate you, separate you from all the things that could speak the truth into your life. He loves to isolate where he can lie. And it sounds so good. I mean, I can't tell you how many times that things sounded so good in my head. And when I started to talk about it, I realized how stupid that was. How did that sound so good in my head? The enemy is a liar. He's a murderer. In the next 3 weeks, we're going to deal with three of the main lies that we've heard from kids and adults who have attempted and maybe were unsuccessful. Well, I mean, they were successful, they lived, but they were unsuccessful in their attempt. We get this from their letters they write, and we get this from the words that they've spoken. And so in the next few weeks, we're going to be dealing with it. The first one this week we're going to be dealing with is this. The first lie: my life is meaningless. I'm worthless. So what's the point? Meaningless, worthless. Now, I want you to know that the devil will speak in your mind. He will speak in the culture, but usually how he works is he partners. He partners with the culture. For instance, one of the main ways this lie is actually taught is via academics. Science, for instance. One of the lies that I thought, I was taught, is that there's no believer, no theists, no people who believe in God that are in science, because science has proven there is no God, and I believed all that. And I, at one time, believed in macroevolution, not microevolution, change by slow adaptation, macroevolution, Darwin's theory. I believed in what's called materialism. That's the belief that it's just chemicals, elements. It's just interactions between different forms of matter that create the universe that we're in. It's all an accidental, random thing. We're all just accidents. Out of all the billions of universes and maybe multiverses, we were just the one that was lucky enough to have random accidental processes produce life. I believed that at one point. And so life really is just this big accident. We're not special. We're not all that important. And so as you start to think about that, there are ramifications to that belief system. There are ramifications to that. Number one, it means that there's no spiritual realm. There's no spiritual enemy out there. Now, you can see why the devil would want to teach that, because if nobody thinks he's there, think about the things he's able to get away with. Think about the things. It's like he's able to move and work, but nobody knows he's there. Perfect cover to ambush. So you don't have to be alert or awake. That voice in your head, that's just your own voice. That's not the enemy whispering in your ear. That sounds like your voice. It's just your voice. Because there is nothing. Think about that. If life is just accident and it's random, there's nothing after you die. There's no judgment. You're in pain. So just end your pain. Just end it. It won't really matter. You're personally not that important to anybody else. You're personally not that important. And just end it, because then you just die and it's all over. You're meaningless. You're pointless. And this adds to the, there's no moral absolutes. There's just whatever everybody gets together and decides is right and wrong. There's no reason to say this behavior is right or this behavior is wrong. And if you're going to be happy, then you've got to make yourself happy. So choose to make yourself happy. Find yourself. Because listen, there's nothing else going on the planet except your own happiness, which leads you then to step on other people, which then enforces in their mind that they're not that important. I mean, think about it. When you're on there and you're clicking, you maybe make fun of somebody. Bullying is a big part of this via the internet, via social media. And, you want to make somebody else look bad so you can look better, so you can get a lot of likes. So somebody else is not as important as you, and your happiness is most important. So I'm going to do whatever I have to do to get a lot of likes, which then reinforces to the one that's been humiliated, they're just not that important. I was dealing with one of my staff this last week, and we were talking about this message, and he said, Jim, the voice in my head said, since I was a little kid, that I'm worthless. I mean, I'm just not enough. My dad decided that he wasn't happy in the marriage. He wasn't happy with my mom, so he left, and he went and found somebody else to make him happy, which said to all of us kids, we're just not that important. You see, when there's no absolute right or wrong, and we live like we're the only one that matters, we just reinforce people are meaningless. There's no point. So think about it. There's no life after death. People are just as valuable as animals. We hunt animals. We kill animals. Why wouldn't we kill people? I mean, think about it, These kids watching on the video games, learning how to shoot people and all this stuff, and pretty soon it's just another character. It's just another person in a program that really doesn't mean all that much. And so kill them, kill myself, do whatever I got to do, end it. There's nothing else afterwards. I just die and my pain is over. There's no judgment. There's no morals. We live in a culture of death, which then leads to that little baby, if it gets in my way of happiness, that little baby that I'm growing in my, first of all, there's no sin, so do what you want. So now I have a baby in here because I wanted to do what I wanted in sexual pleasure. And so now I'm pregnant. But you know what? Your happiness is more important than that baby's happiness. So that baby, we won't even call it human. We'll just call it a fetus. Hear me on this. People can be forgiven for all kinds of things because we've all done all kinds of things. But when we decide to do things that reinforce worthlessness, when we make mistakes to cover mistakes, it then leads to what we're going to be talking about next week. Not that I'm worthless, but that I'm ruined. I had worth, but I don't anymore because of what I've done. When they get too old and they're a problem for us, put them in an old folks' home. Just euthanasia. Let's let them go to the neck because they're just animals. Let's just put them out of their misery. We live in a world and a culture of death, when the devil gets his way. And he partners with our sinful nature, our brokenness. It's like he knows that our compass, if you're out in the woods and north doesn't show north and you're going by it, you don't end up north. He knows that we have a brokenness inside. He knows that there's a culture he could create, and he's working to create this culture of death. It leads to meaninglessness. But into the midst of this, God tries through his word and through his people to reinforce not a culture of death, but a culture of light. The Bible says that darkness reigned on the earth, that people's minds and their thinkings became futile and their understanding became darkened, and the world became a dark place where the devil could hide and run and play. And in the midst of this, Jesus, who is the light, and God, who speaks through his word, the light, says to us some different things. First, it says this. You were created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image. The Bible says that God created the world, and it was good. Of course, he gave free will into this world, and we had to choose. We chose darkness instead of light, and that just started in a little bit of darkness. It just spread, and it got deeper and deeper and deeper. And he says, into the midst of this, God created us in his image. We're unique. We're not like the animals. We're not just like the earth. There's something special about us. An immaterial God created the material, but he also gave us an immaterial mind. He gave us the ability to think and to choose and to live forever. Our bodies are dying now, but God says there's a time when we will, if we choose him, he'll give us a new body. He'll let us have the things that we were created for. For those of us who have decided we've had enough of living our own life in this darkness, giving into our sinful nature, listening to the devil, for those who have decided, he says, I've loved you. I love you. I made you special. God says, I see you as children. There's something special. And he says, even though we're ruined, in the sense of we've made decisions and we've blown it and we've messed up and we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, there's still something beautiful in us. We're still valuable to him. And God says, as broken and as messed up as the world is, I still see so much value in you, so much that he left heaven. God the Son came down to heaven. God the Father sent God the Son down to heaven to say to us, I hate sin. And I'm going to judge it. And you can tell on the cross, my son died on that cross. He paid a terrible price for the sins of all mankind. Not just to pay for our sins, but to say to each and every one of us, the devil's lies, those who believe in them and live them out, there's going to be payment. But at the same time, he opens up his hands wide and he says, this is how valuable you are to me. I love you this much. Judgment is coming, but I don't want to judge you. I'll take the judgment for you. I love you this much. God says, even though we're broken, even though we've been lied to and we've believed it, we've lived in the darkness, God loves us. God says to us, I love this verse. I love this passage in Scripture where he says very clearly, Psalm 139, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit, when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. He knows me. In verse 13, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You had a part in making me. Jesus said that the sparrow doesn't fall from the sky apart from the knowledge of our heavenly Father. But how much more, he says, valuable are you than many sparrows. Listen, I know the numbers of hairs on your head. He says, you are valuable into this culture of death and meaningless. He says, no, you mean something to me. I love Ephesians 2. Where he says, he's been talking about we were all by nature objects of God's wrath. And yet Jesus came and died for us and we're saved by grace through faith. And he says, you're created anew in Christ Jesus. You're his masterpiece, it says. created anew in Christ Jesus for good works, which God planned for you to do before time began. God has good works, meaningful works he wants to do in your life. And the devil will say it's pointless. It doesn't mean anything. Even if you try to do what's right, it won't matter. God says no. Today I was walking into church, and if you noticed, it was pretty cold today. I was hunting yesterday. It was cold. And so we're walking in, and I've been praying, Lord, I didn't like how I did it on Thursday night. Help me. This is too important of an issue. And as I was parked over here, the wind, it's one of those days where it says it's 18 degrees, but it feels like 2. The wind chill was so cold. And I was walking, and the wind was going this way, and as I got behind the church, all of a sudden the wind stopped. And here's kind of what I felt like hit me. Lord, we live in a culture that's blowing such coldness. The wind, it's cold anyway because of the brokenness of human beings. But now the devil and the working that's going on in our culture, it's so cold. But when we come to you, we come to the church, meaning God's people and God's truth and with place where we don't have to isolate and hide and be lied to anymore. It's like he's our wind block. It's like all of a sudden the temperature changes. When we live in a world that is so filled with, the answer is find yourself. You're number one. You're most important. And everybody's living like that, running right over the top of everybody else. God says, that's a lie. And I love you. And I came to bring you the light. I want to lead you home. You mean something to me. You know, I know that there are some in here already this weekend have gotten emails and texts. And there's some in here who are fighting those thoughts in their mind as we come to the holidays. Sometimes that's a reminder of what you lost or what you never had. And that voice is loud. It's meaningless. What's the point? That's the voice of the enemy. It's not true. You're irreplaceable. God loves you. Folks, for those of you who are believers and you're walking in the truth, sometimes because we don't hear some of the voices in our own head, we forget that others are hearing different voices. For you, it might be go have a drink or go do some porn so you'll feel better. It's not go kill yourself. I want you to know those are lies that will kill your marriage and kill your soul too. Maybe not as quick, but they kill you. For those of you who may hear those lies, others are hearing, end it. People will be better off. Our job is to walk in the light and share the light. People need to hear the light, hear what the light has to say. And we don't want to act in ways that support the lies in their head. When we step right over somebody, when we hurt somebody, when we forget somebody, we're just reinforcing the lies the enemy's whispering in their brain. He loves to fill in the gaps. To say, see, no one cares. You're not that important. But we're people who know the truth about our value, about God's love for us, and our job is to cut the devil off the past and the hearts and the lives of other people. To not get so busy with the task that we miss the person. To not be thinking about climbing the corporate ladder more than we're thinking about who we'd have to step on to get there. Because there's something more going on. When somebody is tearing somebody up on social media, No, we don't join in. We fight back with the light, with the truth. You need Jesus. We need Jesus. Without abiding in him, we don't see the truth. If you've never received Christ, I want you to know he loves you and he wants you. If you're struggling, wondering if what you're doing is mattering, just know this. There are people that didn't think the things they put into my life years ago mattered. I walked away from them, didn't remember them, but God brought them all back to memory. Plant seeds. It matters. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you bring life into a dead world. You bring light into darkness. You are right. You are good. Enemy, you're not welcome here. Help us to fight for one another, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.